This morning we're continuing our series in stewardship. As you see there, we're placing a special emphasis on service and responsibility. Our responsibility in serving God in the sphere of influence that He has placed each one of us in. And I hope that by now, these verses, as we've repeated them enough, you've committed them to memory or are coming close to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We are called to be faithful in our stewardship. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." The beauty is that whatever God calls you to do, He gives you the grace to do it. That is our God. He is faithful. So whatever He has called you to be a steward of, He is giving you the grace, His divine enablement, His help in order to accomplish just that. Last Sunday, as we're going through the process of looking at our stewardship, we looked at the topic of voting, stewarding your vote. I pray that it was a blessing. I pray that it was encouragement to you as we look to see biblical principles about why we should be voting, but also look for guidelines on how to vote. And they're there. So last week we considered the stewardship of our privilege as a citizen to vote. We have a voice where we can speak to the direction of this country by simply casting a vote. This is a sphere of influence that we have and should consider how God would have us take action with this stewardship. We look to Scripture to see principles of to bring encouragement and give some direction in stewarding your vote. And I pray that it was a blessing. I pray that it was encouragement. If you weren't here last Sunday, please look online. I send it out in an email. I want to encourage you to consider our stewardship in voting. It's vital that we see biblical principles to help us in the process, because we need that. We need that. And I pray that you have listened to it. If you haven't, go back and listen to it. I strongly encourage you to do that. I want to challenge you, before we get into the message, to make a commitment today. Normally don't do this. But I want to challenge us right now, before we go to prayer, I want to challenge you and ask you a question about commitment. Are you willing to commit to doing whatever God will say to you in this message? Thinking, "Pastor, what do you got up your sleeve?" I have nothing up my sleeve. Are you willing to commit to doing whatever God calls you to do? I'm saying what God is calling you to do. Are you willing to do that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or any verbal affirmation of it, but I want you to be challenged that every time we approach God's Word, every single time we approach God's Word, whether it's in our devotions or whether it's coming to church and hearing the Word of God proclaimed as God speaks to our hearts, we should always be willing to commit to do whatever He is saying to me, to you. So, with that in mind, let's take that heart of ours. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we're gonna lift it up to the Lord. And with a softened heart of humility, a teachable spirit, we're going to say, "Lord, I want to hear from You. I know that as the Word of God is open and it's proclaimed, I'm going to hear from You. And I want You to speak to my heart and show me something that I should do. Encouragement, blessing, change. Convict me of sin. Lord, I am willing to hear from You, and whatever You call me to do, I'm willing to do it." Would you go before the Lord with me right now? Heavenly Father, the challenge is before us as we open Your Word. We want to be hearers of the Word, but doers also, so that we don't deceive ourselves. We don't lie to ourselves. Lord, we know that as we open Your Word, You will speak to us. You have spoken to us already. Lord, would You help us to approach Your throne, Your Word, with humility, with a willingness to receive the message of Your Word. Lord, as Your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, Lord, would we listen intently? And whatever You call call for us to do, whether it's maybe confessing sin and coming before someone who we sinned against. Would you help us to do that? Maybe it's getting more into your word. Whatever it is, Lord, would you help us? That whatever you call us to do, you will help us to make a commitment to do exactly that. Lord, give me the words to say, I pray. We want to honor you. We want to worship you during this time with an attitude of a teachability. Would you help us to do that? Turn our awe to you, Lord. And may you be honored and glorified. I thank you and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Stewarding your thoughts. This is a challenge. We all have thoughts. We all need to learn how to steward our thoughts. In this message on stewardship, let's consider how we think. Defeated Christian living comes from failing to steward your thoughts. Stewarding your thoughts, it's an intentional process. It takes effort and repetition. It takes replacement of the old sinful thoughts with new godly thoughts. But keep this in mind. Sinful thinking leads to sinful living. Godly thinking leads to godly living. So in order to live right, we must intentionally think right. Okay? Keep that in mind. So we have 2 points today. Within the second point, we're going to have a part one and a part two, where we're going to come back and we're going to look at more application next Sunday with regards to what we are seeing here this morning. So, point number one, we want to understand the way down. Let's understand the way down. Thoughts that lead to defeat. Excuse me here, I'm struggling a bit this morning, so ask that you bear with me. In order for us to learn to steward our thoughts, we must first understand the way down. We need to understand what thoughts lead to defeat. The way down is the way of defeat. It's the way that we are prone to go. It's naturally, this is where we go, naturally. The way down leads away from God. Consider these words. A Christian doctor once stated, "The sickest people I have encountered, those who were ill not only in their bodies but also in their emotions, they were the ones who were harboring long-term resentment, bitterness, anger, and even hatred against another person, against God, and against themselves." He went on to say, "I've found that stress levels change dramatically when a patient changes their perceptions." Stress levels change dramatically when you change your perceptions, what you perceive, how you see things. What is that saying? Changing your thinking. So, what are your perceptions? In other words, how do you think? How do you think? Well, let's look at that. I'm going to touch briefly on the book of Joshua. You don't have to turn there. But I want to use the book of Joshua as a bit of an illustration for us as we consider our thought processes. The background to the book of Joshua is it's a picture of victory in the Christian life. Consider, if you will, the promised land is the land of victory. All right? On the east side of the Jordan River, which is not the promised land, before crossing over the Jordan River, that is the land of defeat. All right, so they had been in the land of defeat all of this time for 40 years, and now they're coming to this Jordan River, which is the only thing hindering them from getting into the promised land, the land of victory. And it's a great picture of our Christian lives, a great picture of victory in our Christian lives. Wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. In Joshua chapter 6, we find God's account of the Battle of Jericho. The city of Jericho was a key to victory in the promised land. It's a very large city with high walls and very well fortified. It had a double ring of walls around it, and it stood about 25 feet high and about 20 feet thick. It was considered to be impregnable, invincible. You could not break down these walls. That was the mindset. Well, if the nation of Israel had not defeated the city of Jericho, they would not have been able to enjoy bountiful blessings of victory in their land of inheritance, their land of promise. The fortress of Jericho was the biggest, most the strongest city that had to be destroyed. Otherwise, victory was not going to be theirs in the promised land. That ties right into what we are looking at today. In the Christian life, a Jericho is a symbol of a stronghold of sin that hinders our walk with Christ. This stronghold of sin it's encouraged and solidified by the way we think. We can build up a Jericho of sin in our lives by how we think. A fortress of sin. A fortress of thought. So, what you think about determines your attitude and your actions. The longer you think a certain way, the harder it is to think differently. Consider, if you will, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. I didn't have it in your notes, so if you want to either turn there or write it down. But Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Solomon writes these words, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As you think in your heart, the heart is the whole of who you are. It's your mindset. It's the core of who you are. So as you think in your heart, that's who you are. So what you're thinking about really defines who you are. You think worrisome thoughts, well, you're going to look worried all the time. It works together. Okay? Also, another verse, Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there, or just write it down. But Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, he said these words, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Now listen to this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So as you think in your heart, that's who you are, and from out of that heart, the way you think is what we see. See how it ties together? All right, now let's look at some things. We're considering the way down. What is it that leads to the way down kind of thinking? What does the way down thinking look like? Well, there you see in your notes there, page 2, you see the check marks. All right, this is way down thinking. All right, thoughts of anxiety and fear. Thoughts of anxiety and fear, it's what I call the what if monster. All right, we have those. What if this happens? What if that happens? What about this? What if that a meteor comes out of the sky and just kills me and leaves everybody? You know, it's like we go through the process, these what if thoughts, these thoughts that start with what if. They're not reality, but we turn them into reality. And we get consumed by this, what could be happening. What if? What about the thoughts of discouragement and despair? Those are way down kind of thinking. It draws us to a conclusion, what's the use? There's no hope, so I should give up. I messed up again. We feel defeated. And so we just beat ourselves up. That's way down thinking. How about the next checkpoint, or the next check? You see thoughts of anger and frustration. Thoughts of anger and frustration. You continue to think of how people have hurt you, things that have been said. And you just continue to think on those things, and anger consumes you. That's way down thinking. What about thoughts of bitterness and hatred? Being treated unfairly because of how someone has treated you or others. You feel the need to get back at them, not wanting to forgive. That anger becomes bitterness because it's unresolved. It's the way down kind of thinking. It's a defeated Christian living. Consider the next one. Thoughts of guilt and shame. Consider this. A guilty conscience is one of the greatest sources of defeat and noise in your soul. Guilty conscience. Unresolved sin. You've sinned against somebody else. You've sinned against God. And you are refusing, as God is convicting you of that sin, you're refusing to get it right. You're refusing to confess that sin. That's a guilty conscience. And that guilty conscience is a noisy soul. And a guilty conscience is the way down thinking. It's defeated Christian living. And there's so I hope as we're going through this, you're seeing that you're seeing areas maybe in your own life that maybe are correlating with this. They're lining up with this. And you're seeing areas, problem areas that you need to address. How about this? With regards to thoughts of guilt and shame, the shameful side of it is wishing you would or would not have done something. Having done something that others have seen and that just and you just can't stop thinking about it and it's embarrassing. These are the way down thinking. We're consumed. These are our Jerichos. Your Jericho can be anxiety. Your Jericho can be anger. Your Jericho can be guilt. Your Jericho can be frustration, bitterness, hatred, shame. These are all Jerichos. These are all fortresses that need to be destroyed in the promised land, in the land of victory, in order for you to enjoy victory. So, with that being said, the reality is we need to learn how to deal with them biblically. When we deal with them biblically, now we start, Roman numeral 2, understanding the way up. The way up. Thoughts that lead to victory. Thoughts that lead to victory. So you and I have, potentially, if we are living in a bit of a defeated, depressing kind of Christianity, then we will have Jerichos in our lives. We will have fortresses that need to be destroyed. And until we address them, we will not enjoy victory. We will not enjoy peace in our lives. So, when we look at this understanding the way up, these are thoughts that lead to victory. So how do you plan to confront the Jerichos in your life? Consider God's way of confronting and attacking the city of Jericho. I think this is just fascinating. Greatest military strategy on earth. Right? Joshua comes before God and they lay out this awesome plan of attack. This huge, huge fortified city. They're like, man, this is going to be great. We are going to have a strategy like no other. And it was, wasn't it? God says to Joshua, okay, this is what you're going to do. Joshua wasn't even part of it. He was just a recipient of this beautiful strategy. Okay, you're going to take your men, and you're going to take the priests, and you're going to walk around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. Okay, Lord, we can do that. Yes, all right, we're in. Okay. And on the seventh day, you're going to take those same group of guys, and you're going to walk around the city 7 times, then you're going to blow your trumpet, and you're going to praise God, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Okay, wait a second, Lord, let me just get this straight. I'm just not quite following this fully. You mean to tell me our strategy is just to obey you, just to walk around the city and do nothing? And you can't even talk. No words. What? What does it show you? In dealing with the fortress of the thought, a lot of times, it's always that we need to just simply obey God. It may not make sense to us, but we must obey God. Notice what it says, I think it's in your notes, Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. What do you see there? See, this is beautiful. This is before the battle has even started. This is before they've even put on their swords. They've even put on their armor. It's before anything has happened. It's not even the day of battle. And God is saying to Joshua, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof. What's he saying? You've already won. You have already won. Wait a second. Victory here is not promised. This isn't a promise of victory. This is a stating it as if it's already a reality. I think that's vital for us to understand. Too often we go into confronting our Jerichos with a defeated mindset as if I'm just going to fail again. And if you will, God wants you to come under this mindset, treat it as if it's already done, and then go and obey and deal with it. It's a reality. It is a reality when you allow me to be that reality for you. It's a reality. It may be a hopeless condition. You may think, there is no way that I could forgive that person. There is no way that I could get over that bitterness. There is no way that I could get over that anger. There is no way that I could get over that anxiety. There is no way. But God's saying, I've already won the victory. He's won it in Christ Jesus. He's won it already. We just need to go in and clean up. Have you ever looked at it that way? Confronting your Jerichos is just simply going and obeying what God has said based upon what God has already accomplished. He's accomplished victory. It's ours to claim that victory. But are you willing to go and claim it through your obedience and steps of faith? God desires that we rest in His stabilizing truth in order to have victory in our lives. We're assured of victory when we live by faith, resting in God's truth. So, how can you have victory over the Jerichos in your life? Well, the answer is by stewarding your thoughts. Being good stewards of the way you think. Being good stewards of the way you think. The question that I'm posing here is how can you have consistent victory in your life? It's through faithful stewardship of your thought process. Okay? Make sense? All right. Now, turn if you will to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to park here for today, for the rest of the time. We're going to look at a few aspects of how to steward our thoughts. Next Sunday, we're looking to pick up the end of verse 12, and touch on a few other passages of Scripture, helping us really find great application. But I still want us to understand: we need to get down to the guts, the root, the core, the skeleton of all of this, and really get down to the foundation, in order to understand what needs to take place in order for us to have victory. Does God want you to have victory in your Christian life? Does He? Absolutely. Without question. Does He want you to enjoy the promised land of victory in our Christian lives? Yes. So let's go and take that land, knowing that it's already won. The battle's done. The battle's over. We just need to go and be obedient. Let's learn to steward our thoughts. So consider what it says. Let's consider the Lord's way. What is God's way? Isn't God's way always best? Isaiah chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, saith the Lord, right? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts. It says, you may not understand, but my way is best. So listen to me. Listen to what I have to say as God speaking, saying, just listen and receive the message and take it with you. And let's bring God much honor and glory. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you present your bodies, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice what verse 2, we're looking to emphasize verse 2. Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do we see here? Letter A, renew your mind with God's stabilizing truths. Renew your mind with God's stabilizing truths. Paul's goal for us in Romans 12:1, in the verse 1 there, is that we would be motivated by the mercies of God to present ourselves as a willing, living sacrifice in our worship, that our worship be holy and acceptable and reasonable service to God, that our worship would be a thought-through kind of worship where Christ is the focus. It's renewing your mind with the mercies of God. What has God done for you? To Joshua, God has already won the victory. God has already won. At the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, "As I have been with Moses, so will I be with you. Be strong and of good courage." Based on the mercy of God, remember what God has done. Remember, we need to renew your mind with God's stabilizing truths. Paul's goal for each of us is that we are intentional in the way that we worship the Lord. Thought through intentionality. Think through your worship. Think through your service. Think through your living. Think through your daily life. Think about it. Think on God. Now here in verse 2, Paul shows us how to accomplish the goal of intentional Christ-honoring worship. As Christians, we must be an instrument of change. An instrument of change, seeing our own need to be ever transformed more into the image of Christ. As we change and reflect Christ, we can then be an instrument of change, helping others to be transformed in the image of Christ. The reality is, often people come to me and say, "Pastor, I need to change my kids. They're just, boy, yeah, they're just not working right." Keith comes to me that way all the time. No, kidding. But people often is like, "Pastor, what do I do? This person is not acting the way they should be acting. My husband, my wife, relatives, this person, that person, whatever it is. It's like, what do I do?" And all I can say to you is, one, pray, and two, you change. What do you mean me change? I just come to you, they need to change. Well, guess what? The best way for you to get them to change is you to change yourself. What do I mean by that? As you seek to be more Christ-like yourself, you're going to be in a position to minister to that person. And so indirectly, you're going to bring about change in their lives without even opening your mouth to them. Right? Are you desiring to be an instrument of change? You need to change. I need to change in order to best help others to change. That's God's way of thinking. Is that the world's way of thinking? World's way of thinking. I'm going to give them some what for. I'm going to beat it into them. I'm going to make them change. You better wait. You better hope I don't get a hold of you because you're done for. And you will change. Little child, you will change. I will kill you if you don't. That's our mentality, isn't it? That's not my mentality. I mean, that's what I hear when I counsel people. That's their mentality. The reality is we are called to be instruments of change, where we change and allow God to work through us in the hearts of others. All right, so let's look at this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Consider the first point, the thinking of this world. Verse 2, the beginning. "And be not conformed to this world." This world. Paul continues his thought by saying, "And be not conformed." Our mindset should be a non-conformist mindset to the present age. He says, don't continue to be conformed. Refuse to be conformed. This is a call to a separated life. A holy life that is separated from sin and separated unto God. As we see, Paul later writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily." That's from the soul. That's with everything you have. That's wholehearted. That's giving everything. That's intentional living. "As unto the Lord and not unto men." He's saying, don't be conformed to this world. This is a deliberate, hard work, effort process. Being conformed takes no effort or thought. Think, if you will, the idea of rowing your boat in a stream. Conforming to the world is going downstream. How hard is it to go with the current? Hard? No. I can lean back and I can just... Life is good. I can just look at the sky and, man, this is just great. Life is good. Meanwhile, I'm not watching where I'm going and there's a waterfall in front of me. And life's not so good if I continue down this path of conformity to the world. How do I go against the current of being conformed to this world? It takes effort. It takes effort. I have to do something. I have to do something about it. See, that's Christianity. There is work in Christianity. You don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is at work in you, but you are still called upon to work out the existing salvation that you have. Effort. 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of give all diligence. Verse 5 says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. Diligence, effort. See, but this effort is only by the grace of God, because it's God working in you both to do, willing to do His good pleasure. So it's that effort that's conditioned by God's grace, His help. This world speaks of the system of beliefs and values at any current time in the world in which the devil uses to blind the hearts of the unbeliever. The world is the contemporary moral atmosphere and philosophy that is ruled by the God of this world and dominates the culture in which we live. This world system is an anti-God culture and opposes God's glory. That's this world in which we live in. It's anti-God. It's an anti-God culture. So whenever we talk about cultural relevance and bring that into our worship, we are misguided, because we are looking to bring in pop culture, popular culture, into the way we worship God and think that's being relevant. We get in a whole lot of trouble when we do that within our churches. Popular culture should not sway what we see to be true about God's Word. We need to be not conformed to this world. For the Christian, being conformed to this world carries the idea of acting in such a way as to fall prey to fail to properly reveal their redeemed nature within. This is a hypocritical lifestyle. To be conformed to this world is to live hypocritically. It's to live looking like the world. It's not living like Jesus. It's looking like Satan. When you put it in those terms. Because if this world is governed by the God of this world, the devil, the anti-God culture, so if you're conformed to this world, you're going to look more like the devil than you are going to look like Christ. See how we put that together? It's what God says. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what kind of creation? Old? No, he's new. He's different. Different than the way he was. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Inwardly, there's been a change. Yet outwardly, they look... For those who are conformed to this world, inwardly, they're saying, I have been changed, but outwardly, they look no different than the world in which they've been saved from. Paul begs that we should look different than the world, the current dominating moral atmosphere of society. He challenges us not to allow the world to squeeze us into his mold, just like Plato being forced into the molds that they come with, right? And it squeezes out the other side, looking like whatever you squeezed it through. Don't be like Plato, squeezed through a mold, the mold of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, as obedient children, not fashioning, not conforming yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle, conduct. The word fashioning is the same Greek word as conformed in Romans 12:2. The Apostle Peter draws attention to the fact that we acted ignorantly or without knowledge prior to salvation. Hear this. Peter is saying that before you got saved, you were acting ignorantly. You didn't know better than to be conformed to the world. But now as a child of God, when you are being conformed to this world, you are acting with knowledge. You know better. I know better. So as a Christian, you've been saved from that world. Now when we act like the world, we are doing it deliberately. We are doing it with knowledge. There is no excuse. No excuse. So we look at the thinking of the world that's being conformed to this world, this anti-God system. Consider number two, the thinking of the Word. Thinking of this Word. This Word is the Bible. Notice this, the way of renewing is the way of replacing. The way of renewing, having your mind renewed with the truth of God's Word, it's a matter of replacing. It's the same idea. Notice what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis, right? All right. It carries the idea of change, a place or condition, or being changed into another form. Paul uses the present tense. We're going to look at a little bit of grammar here just to help you to understand. When he's saying, be ye transformed, what is he saying? Grammatically, it's in the present tense. Continue to let yourself be transformed. It's a continuous action, not a one-time exercise. It's not a one-time event. It's continuous. Paul uses the passive voice. This is where this means that it's, something is being done to you. Okay, so if you will, he's saying, let yourselves be transformed. Well, wait a second. If I'm diligent, so I mean, I'm diligent in submission and obedience to allowing this transformation to happen to me. Okay, that's what he's saying. It's submission to the work of the Holy Spirit. As He transforms, we must yield to His work. See what we're drawing out of this? Looking at the grammar of it. Paul also uses the imperative form, which is a command. This command is to yield to the Holy Spirit's working within our lives. So we're commanded. Paul is commanding us. This isn't something, oh, by the way, if you want to have victory in your Christian life and bring glory to God, and that might be, that's a really good thing. But you really don't have to do it if you don't want to. It's not that at all. It's commanded. Be transformed. Be being transformed. Continue it. We must get serious about the transformation process. It's a daily process of surrender. It's a daily process of change. Again, it's not a one-time event. It's a continuous event. This is an inward change that manifests itself externally. Just consider by way of illustration. The word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. Consider the metamorphosis process. The process of metamorphosis. The caterpillar who becomes entombed in a cocoon only emerges later looking completely different, does he? A caterpillar and a butterfly cannot be mistaken for each other, can they? Guess what? The same should be true for the Christian. You shouldn't look like your old self. Should you? It should be different. The unbeliever, through faith in Christ, is entombed in the cocoon of salvation and emerges as a new creature, a transformed creature who should no longer be mistaken for his former self. There should be a noticeable difference. To carry this illustration further is this. Why would a butterfly choose to crawl around like a caterpillar when it can fly? Why would the butterfly take those beautiful, gorgeous wings and tuck it in and hide them and just start walking around like a caterpillar? Why? 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 Does it make any sense to be walking around and slithering along with those legs and trying to, you're going to get stepped on, fly like a butterfly? There's beauty in it. I know some people really enjoy caterpillars, and this isn't a knock on you, but why would you enjoy a caterpillar more than a butterfly? A butterfly has beauty to it. A caterpillar looks ugly and hairy and just, ugh. Right? A caterpillar more often finds the bottom of my shoe than I do carrying it along. And we want to be really careful with that. But a butterfly, boy, there's beauty. It's a blessing. Called upon to be a blessing in this world. Our life of worship should be obviously different than that of the world. Our public worship should be obviously different than the world, and in no way being able to be mistaken for it. You should look like a butterfly. You should look like something that has been totally transformed. Why would you want to be looking like a caterpillar when you have wings that you can fly around and be such a blessing? Think about that with regards to how you think. So question, how can we then live a transformed life of worship when the world in which we live is dominated by sin? How can we live this transformed kind of life when we live in a world that's dominated by sin? Do you disagree with me? Is this world dominated by sin? Wherever you go, most of the people you talk to, it's just riddled with sin over and over and over again. Coming to church should be a haven from the world, shouldn't it? Why in modern day American Christianity were you trying to make the world or the church look more like the world? To draw on the unbeliever, to make the church look more worldly. Why would we want to do that? There's enough of it out there. We don't need it in here, do we? Don't you want a reprieve when you come in here? Don't you want a reprieve when you come in here? You don't want bickering and fighting. You don't want disunity. You don't want pride and arrogance. You don't want that. I want a break from it. This should be a haven for us to come to and... Oh man, life, it's tough out there, but I can come in here and it's a rescue shelter, it's a haven of grace, and I can be blessed by it, being in here, sitting under the preaching of the Word, singing hymns to God and praising and worshiping Him, fellowshipping with godly brothers and sisters in Christ, where I'm coming in, I'm carrying my baggage of sin, and I can come in here and I can, someone can come alongside me and put their arm around my shoulder and be a Barnabas to me and encourage me and help me to understand it doesn't have to be this way. Take me to Scripture to help me learn to have victory over the challenging daily grime of life. And oh Lord, may this be that haven. May this be a shelter in a time of storm. That rock, that cleft in the rock, where I can get away from it all. At least just for an hour or 2 hours or 5 hours, whatever it is. I just a place to get away. So don't bring the gossip and worldliness into church, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're burdened by something and you come, let us help you with it to leave it at the cross. Let God minister to your heart and move you. The answer to this question, how can we live a transformed life of worship when the world in which we live is dominated by sin? It is renewed thinking. Renewed thinking. I want to give you a little bit of a taste of where we're going here, and then we're going to close. Renewed thinking. The word renewing speaks of a renovation in the sense of a reversal from the old mind to a new mind. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. If we don't want to be conformed to the world, we need to be transformed. The way that we're transformed is to have our mind renewed with the truth of God's Word. It's a sense of reversal from the old mind to the new mind. That's what this renovation, that's what this renewing is talking about. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." See, we are renewed by the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. That's vital that we see that. A commentator writes these words. He says, "There must be a radical change in the inner man for one to live rightly in this evil age by having our mind renewed." The new birth, the new mind, the new man. Love that. There has to be a radical change. A radical change. It's obvious. It's different. The mind is renewed with God's truth. The way of renewing is the way of replacing. The renewal process is a replacement process. See, this isn't an action. It's not a one-time event. It's a process. It takes time, doesn't it? Often in counseling, I'll talk with people who are stuck in a rut of thinking, and you equate it to the Grand Canyon. You equate it to, if you look out in the village that I grew up in the Philippines, you could tell where people walked because they walked over and over and over again, and the more they walked, the more it turned into a rut. Right? Don't you have that in your life? Spiritually? Mentally? Don't you fall into a certain way of thinking? You naturally step into that? And eventually it can become like this big ravine, like a really serious case is getting to the Grand Canyon type of ravine. And it's so hard to try to pull yourself out of there. I just can't get out. And I keep stuck in that rut over and over and over and over again. And I come to this point where I have these what-if thoughts. What if I can never have victory over this? I'm just in despair. I'm discouraged. It's just, life is just not working as it should. What do I do? And now I'm just going to give up. It's just not even worth trying anymore. Dear Christian, it is worth trying. God wants to give you victory over that rut of thinking. God wants to pave over that rut, turn it into something that is just flat. God wants to, as Psalm 40, David says, he was in the miry clay and God lifted him up and set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. And he's got a new song in his mouth and praise him to our God. Many shall hear it and be glad. There's a testimony that awaits you with victorious Christian living. There's service that awaits you in victorious Christian living. There's a life of serving God when you can get out of that rut, that miry clay, and you can set your feet as God sets your feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. The stabilizing truth of Scripture as you anchor yourself by having your mind renewed with what God says. And you're stabilized. There's stability in your life. See, that's what God wants for us. That's what the renewed thinking is all about. As I asked you at the beginning, are you willing to make a commitment to do whatever God has called you to do? Whatever He has spoken to you about in this message, are you willing to do it? See, if you are, then if He's confronted you about sin in your life, then you're going to take it before Him and you're going to confess that sin, as David did in Psalm 51, verse number, where he says, "Lord, against You, You only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight." Claim the responsibility of your sin. See, we fall into sin, sin that we need to be confessing. Sin of wicked thinking, sin of bitterness thinking, sin of angry thoughts, sin of disobedient, rebellious thinking. I know what God wants me to do, but I just can't. See, that can be a sinful, just a rebellious thought of pride. I'm just giving up because it's just too hard. God's saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." Brothers and sisters, I can't express it to you enough right now, because this is something that God is so heavily working on my heart. And Lord willing, in a few weeks, We'll look at stewarding God's grace. I think it's something that we need. Stewarding the grace of God. Allowing God's grace to be sufficient for you. Allowing His strength to be made perfect in your weakness. I'm there. I'm the weakest I've ever been from a physical standpoint. And only by the grace of God is it not destroying my faith. I'm tired. I'm ready to give up. And God's teaching me about His all-sufficient grace, His painful grace. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? The painful grace of God. But see, God wants me to acknowledge and the reality that I am weak and I cannot do this life without Him. He wants to create in me this dependency upon Him so that I'm always running back to Him. I'm always running to Him. Always running to Him for everything. And it's only by the grace of God that I can continue to live in the state that I am and endure through my weakness. But God still has to remind me and teach me and help me to understand that. I have to go to Him and confess my sin of self-dependency, self-sovereignty. I can do this. Resign myself to the fact that this is just the way it's always going to be. So therefore, I just give up and just, fine, I'll do it. But I'm not growing in the grace of God when I take on that mentality. I'm not enjoying the grace of God, the all-sufficient grace of God. He wants His power to be made on full display. I am weak. Why do I say that? Because each one of us here, you may have an area of thinking, of rutted thinking, that is painful for you, and you may see that there's no way of getting out of it. And we may come to that point where I have been battling to not come to, of being in despair and giving up hope. All hope is lost. And just resigning myself, well, this is just the way it's going to be. There's no worth even trying. God doesn't want us to live there. That's defeated Christianity, isn't it? God wants us to understand that He wants to lift us out of that miry clay and set our feet upon that rock, the rock of Christ. So I ask you, are you willing to implement and do whatever God has spoken to you right here, right now, this morning? In the quietness of your heart, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Take your heart before the Lord. Take yourself before your God and say, Lord, I am weak. This mindset that I'm struggling in, I am weak. I can't do this. I've been trying in and of myself to do it. I can't do it anymore. But don't end in despair. Don't end in discouragement. Let Christ be the rock that you land upon. Let Christ be the rock, the stabilizing truth that you anchor your mind and you allow your mind to be renewed with the truth of God's Word and be changed. And be that weak vessel for Christ, that His power is on display. God wants to use you for that. Do you realize God wants to use you as a vessel of weakness to display His awesome power? You may see your rut of thought, of thinking, as a Grand Canyon kind that is impossible to scale the walls. But know this, God's grace is sufficient. Let's go before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, O God. Lord, we need You. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot change the way we think in and of our own strength. It's impossible, Lord. Help us to allow You to transform our lives. Help us to submit to the will of the Holy Spirit. Help us to yield ourselves to Your will and be changed. Guide us, we pray. And may you be honored and glorified. Do you pray all these things in Jesus' name? Amen.